We'll be looking, as I mentioned, at the petition, the request that our Lord Jesus taught us to pray, give us this day our daily bread. So let's first turn to the Catechism, to Lord's Day 50 on page 62. Lord's Day 50, question and answer 125. What does the fourth request mean? Give us this day our daily bread means, do take care of all our physical needs so that we come to know that you are the only source of everything good, and that neither our work and worry nor your gifts can do us any good without your blessing. And so help us to give up our trust in creatures and to put trust in you alone. And then let's turn to the Holy Word of God, to the book of Deuteronomy chapter 8. You'll find that on page 194 in the Pew Bibles. Deuteronomy 8. I'll read the whole chapter. The whole commandment that I command you today, you shall be careful to do, that you may live and multiply and go in and possess the land that the Lord swore to give to your fathers. And you shall remember the whole way that the Lord your God has led you these 40 years in the wilderness, that he might humble you, testing you to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. And he humbled you and let you hunger and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. Your clothing did not wear out on you, and your foot did not swell these 40 years. Know then in your heart that as a man disciplines his son, the Lord your God disciplines you. So you shall keep the commandments of the Lord your God by walking in his ways and by fearing him. For the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land, a land of brooks of water, of fountains and springs flowing out in the valleys and hills, a land of wheat and barley, of vines and fig trees and pomegranates, a land of olive trees and honey, a land in which you will eat bread without scarcity, in which you will lack nothing, a land whose stones are iron and out of whose hills you can dig copper. And you shall eat and be full, and you shall bless the Lord your God for the good land he has given you. Take care lest you forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments and his rules and his statutes, which I command you today, lest when you have eaten and are full and have built good houses and live in them, and when your herds and flocks multiply and your silver and gold is multiplied and all that you have is multiplied, then your heart be lifted up and you forget the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery, who led you through the great and terrifying wilderness with its fiery serpents and scorpions and thirsty ground where there was no water, who brought you water out of the flinty rock, who fed you in the wilderness with manna that your fathers did not know, that he might humble you and test you to do you good in the end. Beware, lest you say in your heart, my power and the might of my hand have gotten me this wealth. You shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you power to get wealth, that he may confirm his covenant that he swore to your fathers, as it is to this day. And if you forget the Lord your God and go after other gods and serve them and worship them, I solemnly warn you today that you shall surely perish, like the nations that the Lord makes to perish before you. So shall you perish, because you would not obey the voice of the Lord your God. And thus far, God's word. If you've noticed a transition in the Lord's Prayer from the first three requests to this request, you wouldn't be the first to notice. That is a comment that has been made throughout the centuries, and it is easy to see why that comment is made. The first three petitions, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, those three petitions have a Godward focus. You can see it even in the pronouns that are used. Hallowed be your name, your kingdom, your will be done. But then when we come to this request, give us this day our daily bread, you can, even in the pronoun used, notice the difference. Give us this day our daily bread. And then the next one, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Even the pronouns tell you that there appears to be a contrast between the first three requests and the last three. The first three requests appear to be praying for cosmic things that take in the whole universe and even all eternity. Your kingdom, your will, your name be hallowed among the nations. And then it seems that we are called to pray for something that is local, something that even more is temporal, something that lasts only for a day. Give us this day our daily bread. And I say it seems that this contrast is huge. It seems that we are called in this request to pray for something relatively insignificant, something local, something temporary. But I think that as we study this particular request, we'll see that it only seems to be seems. That this request, this one about our physical needs, is as spiritual, as weighty, as significant as the other three. So Jesus here commands us to pray for material needs. He says, when you pray, pray like this. Give us this day our daily bread. It almost seems too earthly to be true. And it's for that reason that throughout the history of the church, if you read through the commentaries on this and the sermons on this petition, that some say it cannot be about physical bread like whole wheat or Wonder Bread. That it must have something to do with Christ, who is the bread of life, the bread that has come down from heaven, the bread to which the manna points. It must have something to do with daily feeding on Christ. Perhaps that's where the devotional, our daily bread, gets the thought. But Christianity, true Christianity, is not simply concerned with saving souls. It is concerned with changing lives, real and fleshed lives. We see that God cares not just for our souls, but he cares for our physical needs as well. This is abundantly evident in the creation story, that humanity was created on the sixth day because in the previous days, God had prepared this wonderful creation for his people, a creation that they could enjoy and could only enjoy as they were enfleshed souls, only as they had a bodily existence. And our Lord Jesus, as he was preaching to some people one day, was concerned that they would faint on their way home because they hadn't eaten for so long. And then Jesus feeds the 4,000 and cares for them. And so God is concerned about our physical needs. We see this probably preeminently in the fact that God became flesh himself, that the Word dwelt amongst us, that Christ took to himself a real humanity, flesh and bones exactly like ours, except his was, of course, without sin. But he shared our DNA, he shared our physiology. Everything that was true about our humanity was true about his humanity. And he did that in order that he would not just redeem our souls, but that he would redeem the totality of our existence. So that the great hope of the resurrection is that not just that we will be with Christ, but that we will be with Christ, body and soul, reunited after having been torn asunder by sin and by death. Isn't that what Paul teaches? That our citizenship is in heaven, and from there we await a Savior who will transform our lowly bodies to be like his own glorious body. I'm not sure that we always understand that well enough about our resurrected bodies. Often when you hear about people who have died, who have had physical ailments while they've been on earth, we speak of them as if death suddenly transforms and heals their body completely. But that's not exactly how it goes. It is without a doubt true that when we die in Christ, our souls go immediately to Christ our head. But we are there in a disembodied state serving Christ until the resurrection at the end of the age. It's only when Christ returns at the end of world history and when he gives that last shout that the dead will then hear his voice and come out of their graves, and then our bodies will then finally be reunited with our souls, and then we will be forever with the Lord. But until the resurrection, we live in what theologians call the intermediate state. We are not yet fully redeemed until Christ returns in glory. But he will return in glory, and this flesh shall be resurrected. And so the Bible is very much concerned about the human body. And Christ has come for the salvation of us in totality. And I say it's not always understood because there has always been an anti-physical group within the Christian church who want to deny God's good gifts. The Apostle Paul engages with them in 1 Timothy 4, where he speaks about some who have forbidden Christians to marry. Some Christians who require abstinence from foods that God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. These are super Christians. These are spiritual Christians who say if you really loved God, then you wouldn't be so concerned about physical things like food and drink and marriage. But Paul says, no, these are lies. They've been induced by the teaching of demons. And God has created everything, and everything that's created by God is good. And nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving, for it is made holy by the word of God and prayer. So that physical things, the enjoyment of God's creation, is very much a spiritual thing. And so it's not unspiritual to pray for our daily bread. Bread here signifies more than whether it's whole wheat or not, or rye or pumpernickel. It refers to everything necessary to bodily existence, like a home, health, food, work, and safety. Everything that concerns living in a body in this physical creation is what we are to pray for. Now, having said that, we need to say a number of other things as well. First of all, we need to be careful that when we pray for needs, not for greeds. That we pray for necessities, not for niceties. The Apostle Paul tells us that God has given all good things for us to enjoy, but that doesn't matter that all of us get to enjoy, that doesn't mean, rather, that all of us get to enjoy all of God's good gifts. All good gifts may be enjoyed, but God in his wisdom and grace might not enable us to enjoy everything. And so we're asking that God would provide for our needs. Whatever we need to live in this world to the glory of God, give us that, O Lord. Connected with that, of course, then is the command to be content with what we have. It's so easy in this world, in this culture, to be covetous. There's a whole industry established to get us to be dissatisfied with what we have. Every week, the Canadian Tire flyer comes to our home, and it tells us of all the things that we should have and didn't realize that we needed. That's what advertising is for. But the Apostle Paul, again, reminds us that we are to be content with what we have, what God in his wisdom has determined and decided to give us. He says in 1 Timothy 6 that godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into the world and we can take nothing out of the world. But if we have food and clothing, with these we will be content. And then he goes on to warn those who desire to be rich, because they fall into temptation, into a snare, and into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. So when we pray, give us this day our daily bread, we are praying as well that God would give us contentment with his answers to our prayers. And then when Jesus tells us to pray this, he's telling us as well that we depend upon God for all things. It's not easy for us to be dependent. We prefer to be self-made men and women, relying only on our own ingenuity and power. You might think that it was easier for a first century farmer or worker to depend upon God because everything was so tenuous. You don't know what the climate or the weather is going to be. You don't know if you're going to have a crop. You don't know if you're going to have work. But I think that we fool ourselves if we think that we in our scientifically advanced age, that we don't need God and that we are self-dependent. No, there's an illusion of that, isn't there? If there's crop failure, there's insurance. If the crops don't grow here, that's not really a problem because we can import it from some other place in the world. And if we need food, most of us just drive in air-conditioned vehicles to a grocery store that is open 24 hours a day and pay for what we need with plastic. It seems to be clear that we are self-reliant people. But Jesus is telling us that we're actually dependent upon God. That's why we need to pray every day for our daily provision. So we're dependent on God for everything. That was why I read to you from Deuteronomy 8, verse 18, because the Lord is cautioning his people that he's going to bring them into this land where they have everything going for them, where they have food in abundance, and they have houses that are built, and vines that have been planted. Everything is going so well for them, and the temptation will be for them to forget God and to think that they, by their own power and strength, have gotten all this wealth. Moses says, listen, do not fall for that lie. You shall remember the Lord your God, For it is he who gives you power to get wealth, that he may confirm his covenant that he swore to your fathers as it is this day. So maybe we are smart farmers. Maybe we are acute businessmen. Maybe we know how to make money, how to work hard. But even all of our knowledge is a gift of God. Without him, we would have absolutely nothing. In fact, we depend upon him for every breath that we take. So that there's no self-reliance at all. One small virus can take a grown man and lay him flat. It takes two of those small viruses to lay a woman flat, but one small virus can lay a man flat. That's how strong and self-reliant we are. We can drive home from church this evening, and this could be the last service that we ever attended, because God may decide to take our life. We are absolutely dependent upon God for all things. And it's just a lie of the devil to think that we're not. Well, Jesus counteracts that and says, pray daily. Give us this day our daily bread. And remember that unless God gives, we have nothing. Of course, this is no license to be lazy. It's foolish to think that, well, if God gives us all things, then we just need to sit and wait for him to do so. No, God provides through means. Remember what the Apostle Paul said to the Thessalonian Christians, that there were some among you, he says, who walk in idleness, not busy at work, but busy bodies. He says, I want you to tell them, if anyone is not willing to work, let him not eat. That we encourage and command in the Lord Jesus that busy bodies do their work quietly and earn their own living. Yes, we depend upon God for all things, but one of the ways that God provides for us generally is through our industry and our labors. There's a Latin phrase that sums us up quite nicely. Ora et labora. Pray and work. And because God has brought the gospel to life in our lives, work is now free from the curse. Because of the gospel, work becomes a joy and a pleasure. It's because of the gospel, every calling, every legitimate calling is sacred as an avenue to glorify God, but is also a way for us to be provided for our daily needs. We depend upon God for all things, even for the ability to work, to provide for ourselves. It is for this reason, that of dependence, that Jesus instructs us to pray for our daily bread. God gives by way of installments. We continually need to draw from God's resources. Otherwise, we would be tempted to forget God. But God keeps us praying for daily needs, so that daily we come to him in humility, asking him to provide for ourselves. And that it is a daily prayer entails further that worry is not permissible for the children of God. The uncertainty of the future is a very difficult aspect for some of us to overcome. Some of us get completely paralyzed because we don't know what's going to happen in the future, but we're afraid that it's not going to be good. But when Jesus says, give us this day our daily bread, he's encouraging us to trust God for everything, not to be worried or fretting about his provision for us. He will care for us. He always does. I'm sure none of you children worried about what you were going to have for lunch today. You might have wondered what you were going to have, hoping that it would be tasty, but none of you were ever concerned that you weren't going to have lunch today. Why is that? Why do you children not hide food in the basement or in your closet? It's because you trust your parents that they will provide for you. They'll provide for you daily. Well, the prayer is addressed to a God who is our Father in heaven, who cares for us more than our earthly parents could possibly care for us. And he will give daily provision for our needs. Now, that doesn't mean, of course, that it's unbiblical to have a savings account or to prepare for the future. God teaches us to go to the ants and to look at them, how they store its provisions in summer and gathers its food at harvest. And Paul tells parents, I always liked this one. He always tells parents that they should save up for their children. At least I used to like it until I had children of my own. But that's the thing, that we ought to do that, even to do that, to save for the future, but to do so trusting in God, knowing that our savings can disappear just like that, that some calamity or hardship may befall us, and all that we save for our retirement we might need at the present, before retirement age. All that we do trusting in a Father who cares for our needs. And then when Jesus says, pray, give us this day our daily bread, he's reminding us to be generous. Because it's not give me this day my daily bread, as if I have no cares and concerns for others. No, it's give us this day our daily bread. Now that means, of course, that the bread is ours in the first place, so that we might then share it with others. The truth of the matter is that when God created humanity and all creation, he gave all creation to humanity to enjoy. It was his gracious provision for them. He gives Adam and Eve the garden, and he gives them all the trees of the garden except one from which they may eat. But when Adam rebelled against God, he forfeited all of God's benefits. He lost all of God's gifts. So that every time an unbeliever takes from God's gifts, they do so as usurpers, as robbers of God's benefits. They're in possession of stolen property. It doesn't belong to them. They forfeited it all, as did we as believers. But here's the grace of God, that Christ has come to die on the cross for our sins and to restore to us the blessings of our gracious God. If we believe in Christ, then we become heirs with him of all things. So that the Apostle Paul can say to the Corinthians, all things are yours, whether the world or life or death or the present or the future, all are yours, and you are Christ's, and Christ is God's. So Jesus is saying that the bread that we have, the bread that we have worked for with our hands, and all our possessions, they're ours in God's eyes as well. We're not obligated as Christians to hold all things in common like some Christians have thought throughout the ages. No, private property is a gift from God. It's our bread. But because it is our bread received from God, it is incumbent upon us to be generous. You cannot pray, give us this day our daily bread, and be callous to the needs of persecuted Christians around the world who do not have enough bread, or to Christians who live in war-torn circumstances where they have no way of providing for themselves, or you cannot be indifferent to Christians who live in poverty. We are to do good to all people, of course, but especially to the household of faith. And God gives us blessings. We sang this morning, this afternoon, that God gives us blessings so that we might be channels of blessings to others. That's what Psalm 67, hymn number 121 was about. May the Lord bless us so that all the nations may know of his grace and goodness. And so we need to work hard. Paul says in Ephesians 4, not only to provide for ourselves, but also so that we might have money to care for those who are poor. And we're to live and earn our bread, praying at all times for grace to do what our Lord Jesus reminded us in Acts 20. It is more blessed to give than it is to receive. Give us this day our daily bread. It's easy, at least I think it's easy, when we talk about food and homes and work and bread, to do so forgetting about the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. It seems so detached from the cross and our Savior's death upon it. So how can we pray this prayer for our physical needs? How can we pray that spiritually? Well, let me try to help you see how it is integrally related to gospel concerns. First of all, you need to pray for physical necessities in light of the first three petitions, for the hallowing of God's name, the coming of his kingdom, and the doing of his will on earth. That is to say, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians 10, whatever you do, whether you eat or drink, do all to the glory of God. And you'll see this in our Lord's life. Everything in the life of the Lord Jesus was directed for that great purpose, that God would be magnified among the nations. His food and drink was to do his Father's will so that his Father would be glorified. And that should be our focus as well. Give me what I need, whether in terms of food or shelter or vacation or vehicles or business or work. Give me what I need in order that I may glorify you with what I have. Don't take God's gifts to spend them upon yourselves, but use the gifts of God for the glory of his name and the magnification of his glory among the nations. That's why I say this petition seems to be so local and so temporal. Give us this day our daily bread. But our daily needs and concerns and God's provision for them need to be taken up in that grand cause of the glory of God among the nations. I was so intrigued by the providence of God this evening, as I thought about this evening, that here in this petition, give us this day our daily bread, we also had the ordination installation of a deacon in Christ Church, because the deacon is very much an expression of God's concern for our physical needs. And as the deacons serve our Lord Jesus Christ in caring for the needs of the congregation, they are hallowing God's name. They are working for the coming of his kingdom, and they are pursuing the doing of his will on earth as it is in heaven. So it's in that context, in the context of the whole prayer, that we see that praying for physical necessities is actually very much a spiritual and a godly concern. Secondly, it's true that the petition appears to be focused on life, not eternal life. That's why, as I mentioned, the instincts of some who insist that the daily bread must mean Christ, the bread of heaven. But that instinct is a good reminder for us, isn't it? That we shouldn't think of our daily needs without at the same time thinking about God's rich provision for us in Jesus Christ. And so when we pray for our daily bread, we should remember that Christ is the bread from heaven who has been given for this nourishment of our souls. When we pray for our daily work, we should remember the finished work of Christ by which we have been reconciled to God. When we pray for the safety of our bodies, we should pray for the safety of our souls, that God would keep us and preserve us from all the attacks of the evil one. When we pray for the health of our bodies, we should pray for the health of our souls, that God would keep us in his grace. When we pray for the provision of a home, we should remember of the Lord's provision of an eternal dwelling in the heavens, in the Father's house. No aspect of our life should be separated from the concerns of our souls and from the gospel of Jesus Christ. Every blessing comes to us through Jesus Christ, and every blessing comes to us for the integration of body and soul, to live that for the glory of God. And finally, when we pray for these things, we are praying for more than just them. The Westminster Shorter Catechism is helpful in this connection, and as is the Heidelberg Catechism. The Heidelberg Catechism reminds us that we would come to know that God is the only source of everything good, and that neither our work or worry or gifts can do us any good without God's blessing. The Westminster Shorter Catechism says this: we pray that God's free gift, that of God's free gift, we may receive a competent portion of the good things of this life and enjoy his blessing with them. And what both catechisms remind us of is this truth: that without the blessing of God himself, all that we have will do us no lasting good. That more important than the gifts of God is to have the giver of those gifts, to have God himself. You can have all things. You can have food and shelter and a good job and a retirement portfolio. You can have all that, but if you do not have Jesus Christ, you have nothing. Nothing at all. And all the good things that you enjoy now will only testify against you, because God will say on that day, did you not know that I gave you all these provisions to demonstrate my generosity to you so that you might seek me for what is eternally significant, the salvation of body and soul through Jesus Christ. So that without the salvation of God in Jesus Christ, you will have, as C.H. Spurgeon says, only a casket for your back and grave dust in your mouth. So when you pray this prayer, give us this day our daily bread. Pray that along with those things, you may have God himself, the triune God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the generous God of all grace, as your portion for this life and for eternity. Let us pray. Our gracious and generous God, you are the creator of all things, and you have given us all good things for us to enjoy. But we pray this evening that we would enjoy you along with these things, that we would never enjoy the gifts without the giver of them, that we would never think of only this life and the parameters that you set for us of 20, 30, 40, or 60, or 80, 90 years, but that we would remember that you have placed eternity in our hearts and that we have a soul that will never die. We pray, our God, that you would give us Jesus Christ, the bread of life, that we might know him to be the source of every blessing and the one through whom we can really enjoy all things. So give us grace to be dependent. Forgive us for self-reliance and for independent thinking. And enable us to trust in you for all things. And these things we pray in the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen.